It's wonderful to have David Legg along with us today, and it's a privilege to be able to talk to you, David, and I'm thankful that you've been able to take some time out to answer some questions. Tell us a bit about yourself and tell us what you've been doing for the Lord. Maybe you'd like to just lead off and tell the folks in Limvady and wider on who you are and a little bit about your background.
Well, hello everyone. It's good to be on the program with you, Stephen. And I'm a Belfast boy, born and bred, and East Belfast in particular. And I married a girl from Armagh. Had to go all that way to get a woman, and so I've been married now for almost 13 years, and we've two kids: a wee girl called Lydia, she's 9 years of age, and a wee boy called Noah, and he's five. And we live in Portadown now, so my wife dragged me down to County Armagh.
It's not the worst place in the world. I had to go there myself to get a wife.
Is that right?
So, you're saved, David. You could tell us how the Lord met you in your walk and how he saved you.
Well, I had a Christian upbringing, and by that I mean that my parents were Christians, believers, born again. That doesn't mean I was automatically a Christian, obviously, because the Bible teaches that we all have to personally repent of our sins and believe the gospel. And it was actually, that was the background to me becoming a Christian. I realized at a very young stage that I'd never done that myself, and having grown up in a Christian environment, been sent to church and Sunday school and various other Christian activities, I was aware that I myself had never taken that step. And I don't know who's listening to this program today, but I have a fear that there are many people like that in churches right throughout Ireland who assume that because they've been brought up in a Christian environment and in a Christian family, and they know about Christ and they know about the gospel, that's enough, and they just sort of grow into it. I realized that no, I couldn't sort of come to God on the coattails of my parents and my wider family circle. I needed to make a personal decision to repent and believe. And I did that at the age of 8. And I can remember coming home from Sunday school on a Sunday afternoon, realizing that I needed to do this before God, and going up to my own bedroom and at my bedside, just confessing to God that I had done wrong things, that I was a sinner, and thanking him that he sent his son Jesus to die for my sins and to take my place. And at 8 years of age, I understood all of that, and I took Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith. And that was on the 3rd of November, 1984. Now, at 8 years of age, you've got the rest of your life ahead of you, and you've got those turbulent years and adolescence to go through. And I was just the same as any other young person, that I faced temptations and so on, and struggles and peer pressure. And like many people born into a Christian environment, there came a stage in my teenage years where I had to make a decision about whether I was going to go through with this Christian business or whether I was going to follow my friends. And I made a rededication, if you like, of my life to the Lord. And I was determined, yes, I was going to be a Christian and live as a Christian and have a testimony before a wider peer circle. And that's really how I came to know the Lord Jesus.
So, David, after you got saved, God spoke to you and you got involved in Christian ministry for him. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, basically, I would have to say that I always felt the call of God upon my life for as far back as I can remember. It's very hard to articulate that to someone who has never experienced it, but I always knew that God wanted me to serve him. And I suppose it would be better explained it this way. I couldn't do anything else. This sense that God wanted me to go and preach his word and to preach the gospel. Now, I have to say that it wasn't an easy ride in my early years, because the devil very much was prevalent in my life through doubts and fears. And I was a young man who was crippled with doubts, particularly over my salvation, about being right with God. And I was tortured to that effect. And I believe what the devil was wanting to do was rob me of the joy of my salvation. Knowing he couldn't take away my salvation, he couldn't send me to hell, he wanted to do the next best thing, and that's rob me of the benefits of that. But it also crippled me, not just with doubts, but fears. And I would describe myself as having been plagued by chronic anxieties and fears. And I believe that through my adolescent years in particular, the devil was trying to take me off track from the will of God in my life and paralyze me in order that I wouldn't serve God in the way that he intended. But I praise God that he saw me through all that and he delivered me from those fears and those demonic attacks. And I started preaching at 16 years of age, actually. And then when I left school, I applied for Bible college, but it was rejected because of my age. They told me that I was too young and I was inexperienced and perhaps I should go off and train as a teacher or something, and I would have at least some career to fall back on. But I had, even though I was young, I felt that wasn't an act of faith. It wasn't a calling if you had to have something to fall back on. And I remember having been rejected, bringing that to God, and I can clearly recall him giving me a verse in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, where David was expressing that he wasn't allowed by God to build the temple, so Solomon, his son, was going to do it. And these are the words he said: "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." And the Lord was really saying to me, it doesn't matter that you're young and inexperienced, I've got a job for you to do, and I've called you, and my work's not about men, it's about me. And so I just brought that to the Bible college and the Board of Governors and so on, and on the back of that, they ended up turning their rules around and accepting me. It was halfway through my Bible college course that I was then asked to be an assistant pastor in Portadown Baptist. That was a real milestone in my life, because just before entering that ministry, I remember coming home very late one night and being out with my friends, and my mother was still up, and I wondered why. And when I went in, she told me that my sister had become a Christian. And we sat for a wee while just reminiscing over the years, and she then shared with me that when I was being born, she was in labour and got into what's called fetal distress, or I did at least. I wasn't breathing properly and my heart was stopping. And she shared with me for the first time ever that she prayed to the Lord that the Lord would spare my life and take me to use me in his service. Now, I hadn't known anything about that until just before going into full-time service for the Lord. And I remember going up in my bedroom and reading 1 Samuel 1, where Hannah pleaded with God for a son and said that she would lend him to the Lord all her days. And then I read Jeremiah 1, which talked about Jeremiah the prophet being ordained as a prophet to the nations from his mother's womb. And it's a real blessing on the threshold of my service for the Lord, knowing this, that the Lord had had his hand on my life, even in answers to prayer from my mother right from the very beginning.
Well, you went into the ministry initially as a junior pastor or assistant pastor in Portadown Baptist. How did the Lord lead you on?
Well, he led me on in many respects. One very important one was while I was at Portadown, I met a chap called Andrew Watkins, who was a young man who had to give up his work because he contracted a debilitating disease, a muscular disease. But he was a real computer whiz. And after I'd left Portadown, he asked me to call in one day. I might be in the area. And when I called in, he pressed a button on his computer and up jumped a website, which he intended to be a website that offered all my ministry, audio and in literary form, free of charge on the web, and all he wanted was my permission to do that. And that has now become, 10 years later, the biggest arm of my ministry, preachtheword.com, and it's been a real blessing. And then, of course, I left Portadown and went to what was my home church, the church I grew up in, the church I became a Christian in, and that was the Iron Hall Assembly in East Belfast, and I was there 9 years as the pastor.
After the period of ministry in the Iron Hall, God called you to do something quite different. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. Well, during my time, really, as a pastor, and indeed serving the Lord, I'd always had certain convictions, but I'd never done anything about them to a large extent until God brought them so forcibly to the forefront of my consciousness that I couldn't do anything but obey what he was telling me. And the two convictions mainly were related to ministry and to faith. And just to deal with the first one related to ministry, I really felt that I couldn't do all that was expected of me as a pastor, in the sense of there's so many opportunities, so many responsibilities. And I suppose the best way to explain that is to just quote to you Acts chapter 6 and verse 2-4, where the early apostles were finding much of the administration of the early church difficult. And it says that the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And I had a real exercise and conviction from God that I had to give myself wholly to the ministry of the word and prayer. And I couldn't do that in my present capacity as a pastor. But then the second conviction was in relation to faith. What I mean by faith is taking God at his word. I used to read books about George Muller, who was a great man of faith, who fed thousands of orphans just by believing God. And I used to preach about him and I espoused the principles of his life, but I myself didn't live by them. And I then became really challenged about stepping out in faith and not being in a salaried, stipended position, but looking to God alone to meet my needs, and only making my needs known to God alone. And so we stepped out, Barb and myself and the family, in total faith, based on God's word, some verses of which are found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And he just ended that chapter by saying, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And so, basically, we stepped out and placed our whole other dependency for finances and for our everyday well-being in the hands of God. And we've been living that way for the last 3 years. And I know other men who've done it for much longer than that, but God has been faithful to us every step of the way.
It's a big change to, as you've already said, having a regular income that you could depend on, and knowing that on a certain date the money's going to be there to be able to put the food on the table. But mm-hmm. You've stepped out in faith, believing that God and counting on his promises. Can you tell us, you know, how has God specifically answered prayer for you? Things that he has done for you, provided for you?
Yeah. Well, there are many things, not least I mean, there's some examples I could give you, some big examples of how, you know, my computer was ready to pack in, and I needed another one, and we didn't have the resources to do that, but we just ordered one in faith, and I remember getting a phone call for a couple of friends of mine to meet me for breakfast one day, and one of the friends, while the other one was in the bathroom, one of them gave me £50, and then the other one went to the bathroom, and the other fella then secretly gave me £100, and then a couple of days later, a wee old man came to our door and gave us £500, and that was basically the whole amount for the computer, £650 or so pounds, and I remember getting that whole amount on the Friday and saying to Barbara, I bet you tomorrow morning the bill for the computer will come in. And lo and behold, Saturday morning, on our mat in the hall came the bill for that amount. And that's just one example. But I have to say to you that those big examples are not the most reassuring. The most reassuring thing is the everyday, what you would say, mundane bills that come in, the direct debits that go out constantly and so on. But you see God constantly supplying the need when you need it. And I can say with Paul, you know what it is to abound, and sometimes you have plenty, and you know what it is to be abased, but in everything you're content because you know that God always supplies the need, whatever those might be.
The Bible's quite clear that for believers, God has a work for each one of us to do. Now, each one of us, God perhaps has a different plan and he has a different purpose for our lives. What would you say to someone listening today and perhaps they're not sure what God would have them to do, or they're scared to take that step of faith?
Well, so some people, whenever we were sharing this exercise that we had to live like this, you know, said, oh, that's a very hard thing to do. And we've asked the question, how easy is it to step out for God in that way? And I can honestly say that it's certainly easier than not obeying him. And I really want folk to think about that. The safest place to be is in the centre of God's will. Now, I'm not saying everybody ought to live the way we're living, but certainly everybody ought to live by faith. And I hate people describing the way we live as living by faith, as if everyone else who's a Christian doesn't. The Bible says the just shall live by his faith. And all of us are meant to be trusting God for everything in our lives, our well-being and so on. And the safest place to be is in God's will, living by faith and trusting him. It's the devil wants us to think that God's will is to be feared. Now, often it's not easy to do what God's asking us to do, but it's the most blessed life. And I have to say that I did fear initially taking the step that we took. But when I look back at the other side of that step, I think to myself, what was all the worrying about? Because just as that passage I quoted earlier from Matthew 6 says, take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you should put on. And it's literally like that to a large extent. You don't think about it. You just trust God that he's going to come through for you. And he always does.
And so often we worry about everything, mm-hmm. the mundane things, and there are obviously big things which can come into our lives that can cause us trouble. But you know, as you've quoted, the Lord Jesus said, "Take no thought." But mm-hmm. it can be difficult, and yeah. you have stepped out. And what would you say to folks, perhaps who are listening, and they are facing trials in their life? Maybe they have taken that step of faith, and they're facing persecution or difficulties.
Well, I suppose if I could share some of my own experience in this regard, on a number of occasions when I've had sort of monumental decisions to make that affected, you know, the whole family, our security financially, our well-being, and so many other areas. And for instance, when we stepped out of the church, a pastor, when we sold our house, and it fell through twice in 9 months, and eventually we sold it, and it was during the time when there was that real property crash. When I experienced illness myself just last year, all our various big mountaintop and valley experiences, some even supernatural experiences that have happened to us, and you're wondering to yourself what's going on. The highs and the lows, basically. God has spoke to me through one passage of Scripture in all those times, even right up to recently, a serious family illness. God has spoken to me through that passage. You find it in Mark 6, in Matthew 14, and in John 6, where Jesus was going up to a mountain to pray, and the disciples were left in the boat in Lake Galilee, and a storm arose. And the Bible says that the disciples became very afraid. And then Jesus walked on the water towards them. Now, we know that it was the dead of night, and it was probably a full moon at a harvest time. It may well have been a clear night. And it made Jesus look like a ghost, this white light. And obviously, they weren't expecting a person to be walking to them on the water. So they were in this storm, and they saw Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. In fact, they thought he was a ghost. And sometimes when you're going through difficult experiences, especially when you've obeyed God, and maybe you've stepped out, as the disciples had been launched out into the deep, and you experience things you would rather not, and yet Jesus comes near to you, but sometimes you don't recognize him. And the Bible actually says that for fear, Jesus couldn't come near to them, but he almost passed them by. But the Lord Jesus spoke to them, and this is the verse that came to me in all these circumstances. He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I remember tossing and turning one night in bed, worried about putting the house up for sale, worried about going out in faith. And every time, this was the verse I was getting through my readings and through various other means. Be of good cheer, it is I, being unafraid. And the bottom line is, God has a plan for us, all of us. But we have to make sure we're living that plan. And the only way we can make sure of that is if we're completely surrendered in our life to him. And when we do that, we can know that God's not going to harm us. I love that translation of Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And anyone who's not a Christian shouldn't be afraid of becoming a Christian. And the devil will make you think that your life's going to be over and you're going to become miserable. That's a lie. The devil's the one who wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus bled and died and suffered for our sins, rose again, that we might have life to the full. That's what Jesus actually said, that we might have life in abundance. And as a Christian, you shouldn't be afraid of God's will. He might ask you to do some hard things, but life in his will is the most blessed, the most satisfying, and the most fulfilling life, though it can be very hard at times.
Well, you've been doing various outreach missions and revival meetings. Could you tell us a little about those?
Yeah, well, my ministry sort of varied. You know, I'm doing Bible teaching at times. I'm doing mission campaigns and evangelistic meetings. And as you said, some of the focus of the teaching meetings would be in relation to revival. And really, revival is breathing life back, God breathing life back into the church and into his people. And that's something that we really need today more than ever. We need a revival among God's people. The church needs to be renewed, and believers need to get back to basics. So there is a move of God, I believe, among some who genuinely, particularly young people, who see through mere religiosity, going through the motions, but want to be real with God and want to impact on their society and their communities. So though we are living in a day where it seems church attendance is on decline and it seems secularism is rampant, there is cause for hope, because there's a nucleus of people, as I said, particularly young people, who are hungry for God and who really want to see something happen and an imprint for God in their own generation.
You mentioned something interesting there. There are those who are tired of religion or sick of the status quo, whatever way they want to put it or look at it. What would you say to someone who's perhaps listening and they've said, well, I've tried religion, I've looked at those people who are around me who are as Christians, and that's not for me?
Yeah. Well, I would say that Christians ought to live better than they do at times. We are meant to reflect the love, the grace of Jesus Christ, but we feel terribly at times because we are sinners and we have our foibles, our weaknesses. And the unfortunate thing is that reflects badly on our Lord. But I would encourage people who, and there's an awful lot who have been hurt maybe by Christians or have been turned off Christianity because even of our troubles here in Ireland, I would encourage you not to look necessarily at Christians or at the church, but look at Christ. And I challenge anyone to look at Jesus Christ, and they cannot be disappointed when they look at him. It was Mahatma Gandhi who said, I have no problem with your Christ, it's your Christians that he had the problem with. And if you look at Christ, you will see God reflected, because he is the one who came to reveal God. And so much debate around today about what's God like. The way to know what God is like is look at Jesus, and you get the perfect picture of God, because he is God manifest in flesh. I do have sympathy with people who get fed up with a religion, especially established religion, and we've had so much hypocrisy and so many hurts. People have been let down, both in the Roman Catholic and in the Protestant community and in various denominations and so on. People have been turned off. But it's bigger than all that. The Bible is about Jesus. It's not about religion. And I would encourage people to get a Bible and to read it, and you'll find there that the Bible's not trying to convince you to be of a particular denomination or religious persuasion. It's asking the question, what do you think of Jesus Christ, and what will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Will you repent of your sins, and will you believe him as Savior and Lord, and as the only go-between between man and God?
Well, David, I just want to thank you for your time this evening. It's been great talking to you and seeing what God has done and is continuing to do in your life. And it's been a real encouragement, certainly to me, when I hear of how God has been answering prayer practically for you as you've stepped out for him.
Well, thank you. It's been a privilege talking to you, and I hope that something that has been shared, which has been only for the purpose of giving glory to my Lord Jesus, will have also helped and encouraged some of your listeners.
Well, I want to just thank you all for tuning in this afternoon to the program. It was an honor to have spoken to David Legge, and I hope you've enjoyed and been challenged by what he's had to say.